Well, good morning, Crosswater. How are you today? I want to, before we begin, I want to offer a few remarks on the events of yesterday. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 13. I think Jesus said something that I believe addresses what we witnessed yesterday. I was in total shock. I had some memories come back last night from when I was a child. I remember when I was younger and I was in school and I would learn about different presidents and these assassination attempts and things like that. And, you know, when I was a kid hearing about that kind of stuff, it didn't seem like it was that real, you know. I was thinking about Abraham Lincoln and just so many. And I was thinking, when I was a kid, I distinctly remember thinking, well, good thing that kind of stuff doesn't happen anymore, you know. And my mind was just being flooded with those thoughts yesterday as I was watching what was going on. And my mind went to this scripture because, you know, we live, here's just the bottom line. We live in a broken, hurt, falling world. Our world has sin in it. And that's what we saw yesterday, was the world doing what the world does. Sin doing what sin does. That is the outcome. I mean, Romans says it perfectly. For the wage of sin is death. And you were seeing that play out in front of your eyes last night. And I was thinking, as I was watching all of that, I was grieving. It was sad to see that happening. Praise God that President Trump did not get killed. Praise God for that. And what I am praying is for, like, I'm longing for the day where something will happen and it won't divide us any more than we already are. I'm praying for the day that something will happen and it will be, the closest I've ever seen it was September 11th. You know, in my lifetime, that was probably the closest I saw a unity emerge from that. It was unfortunately temporary, but yet it emerged. And I'm praying that God will intervene and this will be a unifying factor. But as I was watching it, I was thinking, how do we process things like this? How do we deal with this kind of stuff? And my mind went to Luke 13. And I just want to read a couple of verses, starting in verse 1. It says, there were some present at that time who told the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. That was a huge mistake and a big problem for the people of God. They were very concerned. They observed something that was not good. And he answered them, this is Jesus saying, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, as we're reading Jesus' words here, what he's saying is it's hard to process this in life sometimes. I think about when a hurricane comes or there's some natural disaster. You know, questions arise. Are these, why did God let that happen? Why did it hit those people? Why didn't it hit us? You know? And the truth is, there's not an answer to some of our questions. But there is direction to our questions. We may not get the answer we're looking for, but Jesus gives us the course of action to follow. And what is that? When we see tragedy happen, like we did last night, what we do is we say, okay, am I right before God? Because what if that happens to me? What if that happens to my family? What if that happens to my church, right? We want to pray constantly. Those kind of things should serve as a reminder to us that our lives are right before God, because there's a day coming when we won't be here any longer. You know, we're all eventually going to pass. And so the reality is we observe things like that. We thank God that there wasn't death. We do pray for those. I know there was one who was killed and there was another who was injured. from what I heard. We want to pray for those people and those families because certainly they're asking these exact same questions. And I think what we do is we do two things. We pray that God would unify us so that, and secondly, so that he can use us to help making a positive impact in this world. You know, that's what the gospel is here for. It's not here for us just to get a feel-good message and leave. It's here to make a positive impact in the world around us. And so I want us to pray right now for our country, for just all those that were involved. Let's pray. Father, it's a hard thing to see what happened last night. It was such a shock. But God, I see the words that Jesus left with us, that it could have been us. It could have been our families. It could have been our church. And so, Father, we pray for those people. We do. We pray for those that were injured. We pray for President Trump and that his situation, God. We pray that that would not happen again. We pray for those families that were impacted yesterday, because there were many. And God, I that picture of Trump with his fist, Lord, it just is, it's encouraging to me that despite the problems we face, we can believe and stand and take hope and heart in something bigger than ourselves, and that is your kingdom and your spirit in our life. Give us that level of resolve, Father, to be committed to standing for you, God, because we know this life will come to an end for all of us one day. So help us to know that our hearts are right before you and that we're walking and living as close to Jesus as we can. Lord, we pray for our country, that you will unify our country so that we can be stronger than we've ever been before. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Flip back a chapter. This actually is a good segue into what we're talking about today, which is Luke chapter 10. I started last week talking about this thought of we serve a limitless God. Our God is limitless. He has no limits. We, on the other hand, have limits. That was last night was a great reminder of how fragile life is and how limited it can be sometimes. That we better not take tomorrow for granted because it's not promised to us. Some of you in your life, in maybe you've lost people in your life. What a reminder that is. And I think as we are understanding this, the bottom line is this, is that we serve a God that is unlimited. And if God is unlimited, the question stands, why do we seemingly face limits in life? Last week we talked about Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he was there in the garden, he felt the limits of humanity. He was faced right against the limits of what we deal with in life. You know, the Bible says he was sweating blood. That's how much agony and pain he was under, knowing he was about to be betrayed and going to a cross. He felt the limits of humanity. We feel the limits of humanity all day long. So why, if we have an unlimited, all-powerful God, why is it that God would leave us to our limits? I think there's a clear reason. It's because he wants the limits we face in life to force us to be that much more dependent on him. That's why he has posed limits on us. It's because those limits, a lot of our limits in life, let's be honest, are of our own doing. They're of our own sin. They're of our own problems. I would say there's three reasons why we have limits in life. Number one is because we live in just a fallen, sinful world. There's limits there. And secondly, we have an enemy that works against us. The Bible's clear about that. We have someone actively trying to limit us. But third, it's a part of God's plan because he wants us to be dependent on him. And if we were unlimited, if we had no limits in life, if we had no struggles or problems, which is what we want, if we didn't see things like we saw yesterday, if we didn't have these reminders, then why would we consider what God offers us? Right? We experience limits in life because those are there to compel us to trust more in the Lord. And what we're going to look at this morning is another story of how we see limits in life being unlocked by a limitless God. And that's really where we want to be as people, is we want to, our limits that we all face, we want to see those unlocked by a limitless God. So I want you to look in Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. This will probably be a familiar story to you. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But the one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her.'" You see, here you see a lady that was trying to do a good thing. I mean, really, there's no better thing than you can do than serve Jesus, right? That's the best thing. We would all agree that one of the best things we'll ever do in our life is to serve Jesus. Here you have a lady that is serving Jesus, physically serving him, giving him a meal. And what she told, "You're doing bad. Stop doing that," right? She's probably like, "What? I'm trying to live my life to serve. I'm trying to live my life to help. I'm trying to do the good thing here, God." Listen, in life, sometimes busyness is the problem that's causing limitations on our life. And that's really the big idea of this story, is that busyness. You see, at that point, while she was being busy trying to do a good thing, it was distracting her from doing a better thing, the best thing, which was sitting and being quiet and resting before God. Do you realize that we live in a busy world? That we live in a consumeristic world, man, where you can get whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want to get it, you can get it. It can be at the touch of your fingertips, and with technology, you don't have to wait. It's instant gratification. Let me prove it to you. When I was a kid, I had to wait all week, every week, for the same thing to happen, and it was torture. I mean, every week when I was growing up, it was torture waiting on this one thing to happen. And it was Friday night to come around so that me and my friends could go to CC's Pizza and rent a movie from Blockbuster. This was the life I lived, okay? If you're from this generation of students, has no clue what I'm talking about. But the life I lived was I would wait all week to get to Friday. I would go to CC's Pizza because, man, it was the best and it was all you can eat. And then I would go to Blockbuster, and I would look around, and I would find the perfect movie. It was so great. And sometimes I would get so mad, and let me tell you why. I would get home, and I would put my VHS into the player, and here's what would happen. The person who turned it in last had not been kind and rewind. They just didn't do it. And it would make me so mad that I would have to wait even longer to rewind the movie before I could watch it. You know what I mean? We live in a different world today where all you got to do is dial up Netflix or YouTube or Hulu or Amazon or whatever it is. You can watch whatever you want, whenever you want it. You can rewind or fast forward as much as you want, and you don't even have to return the movie. I mean, it's like the greatest thing, right? But has that made us better? Has it made us any better? Like, having all of these conveniences have seemingly made us that much more busy. You know how bad it is? When we try to sit down and watch a movie, we can't. There's so many to choose from, we can't even choose one. We spend more time looking for a movie than we do watching one. That's just a fact. My daughter can, in my right hand, is that what we do? She gets so frustrated about it. The bottom line is, all of the conveniences that life offers today have somehow made us less content and more busy because we rest less. I mean, you can be a part of any kind of sports team you want. You can go to the beach. You can go to Disney World. You can go to Universal. You can travel all over the world. There's so many opportunities that lay at our fingertips, experiences we can have. But I'm afraid that in pursuing all of the things that life has to offer, we miss the one thing. We don't make time for the one thing that actually matters most. Because here's the thing. When you're laying on your deathbed, and I've been beside many people in their last moments, Nobody on their deathbed has ever said, man, I wish I had one more night at CC's Pizza and Blockbuster Video. You know, it's never happened. Everybody who I've ever been beside their deathbed has said, man, I need to know who Jesus is. I need Jesus in my life. You see, what we are learning, I think, in this story is that busyness creates limits to our life. It really does. Being constantly busy and doing things, it creates so many limits. But yet, God is a limitless God. And so how do we, people who live in a busy world, tap into an unlimited God? It's by resting more in Him. It's by realizing that He's the solution. And sometimes we've got to slow down and say, you know what? We're going to smell the roses here, because we've got to make sure the right thing is the right thing. And as I read over this story, I read it many times. I was saying, God, show us about rest here. What can we learn about resting in You? And I want you to see four things here. First is what I'm going to call the objective of rest. What is the objective of rest? Well, in verses 38 and 39, you see Mary providing to us the perfect picture of what rest should be about sitting and encountering God, getting spiritual nourishment, about physically resting. I mean, because did you notice she wasn't with her sister? I mean, you could make the argument, well, I can be cleaning and listening, Jesus, right? Like, I can do both. That's not what Mary did. She went and she sat down. So when you rest with the Lord, you're not only getting spiritual nourishment, you're also getting physical rest. And these things are going to benefit our life, right? I mean, we should rest because the objective is to rest. It's not to rest so that we can do better. I mean, think about it like this. We look at rest as if it's just we look at rest as if it's reactionary, right? I work hard, and as a result of my hard work, now I need to rest. I think we're looking at it backwards. I don't think we work hard so that we can rest. I think we need to be more proactive. We rest so that we can work hard. Here's how I can prove it to you. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. And what are we as followers of Jesus Christ supposed to do on Sunday? Rest. We should start our life with rest. Start our week with rest. We don't work hard and then we can get us the 5 or 6 hours that maybe we get that night so we can do what? Get back up and be busy again. We've got to value rest more. Look, you've got a group of teenagers down here that are all tired. I can promise you. They've been at camp. Pete and Angela, they need rest, okay? This couple is going, I told Pete to leave. He's still here. I'm mad at him. I literally said to Pete a minute ago, I said, dude, after you do communion, go home and rest. And there he is sitting there. It's because he's that committed. Love you, brother. But the bottom line is this. We've got to rest. These teenagers just came back from a camp where they didn't rest. I heard about some of y'all's teenagers came back and took did any of y'all take a nap yesterday? Yeah, we had several. My daughter down there decided that she was so energetic from camp, she didn't need to sleep. But whatever. You know, shows you what kind of leadership I have in my own home, doesn't it? The bottom line is this. We should rest. We should start our day and give our best to God. Why? Because that's the thing. Rest is not second best. Resting with God is giving God your best. And then watch what happens. The more that you rest with God, you rest physically, you rest with your family, you make rest a priority in your life, watch how God will now use the time you are working and use it much more effectively than you could do on your own. He's able to magnify that. Listen, I can show you that even God followed this own principle himself, and he doesn't need rest, right? In Genesis chapter 1, you see the account of how God created the heavens and the earth, right? And it says, the evening and the morning was the first day. And what did God do after every day? He rested, right? And you say, well, that contradicts what you're saying, Josh, because he worked and then he rested. Well, what was he doing for the whole eternity before he started creating on day one? He was resting. He had a whole lot of rest leading up to that day. My point is this. We've got to make resting a priority. It can't just be an afterthought. It can't just be the thing that once we've expended all of our time, once we've expended all of our money, once we've gone and seen all the sights we can see and watched all the shows we can see and we've invested in this world as much as we can, then we'll get to the things that truly matter. It's really about priorities. What is the objective? The objective of our life needs to be just what Mary's was here. It was sitting at Jesus' feet. Physical, emotional, spiritual, and relational rest. Are you spending time with your family? Are you making that an objective? Or is your family so scattered and busy with all that life offers that you wouldn't even know each other if y'all passed in the hallway? Right? We need to spend time and make that a priority. If we want success, we must rest. The second idea is that rest, there's not only an objective of rest, but in verses 40 and 41, I see an opportunity of rest. What is the opportunity of rest? Well, rest gives us focus and purpose. That's the opportunity that it gives us. It gives us focus and purpose. Here you've got Martha. In verse 40, you see Martha being really distracted. She's going around the house. She's preparing all this stuff. She's busy. She's too busy working. And Jesus says, you need to sit down and you need to be like your sister. You need to stop working and you need to rest. And what was Martha so concerned about? She was concerned about being alone, right? That loneliness was a concern to her. She didn't want to work alone. It's not right for my sister to be sitting there while I'm busy. Listen, I think in the world, since we've been so succumbed by our culture of all this instant gratification, we truly struggle with being alone. I mean, I guarantee you, did any of y'all have withdrawals from your phones while you were at camp? Was there, are you being honest, a few withdrawals? Lots of them did. Thank you. There were some withdrawals going on, right? Probably a little phone detoxing going on. Couldn't, they made them check their phones in. And so my point is we're addicted to this stuff, guys. And so the reality is we're so afraid of being alone that we want to constantly be connected. We've got to be connected. We've got to be plugged into our phones, into social media, into all this stuff. We've got to feel like we've always got to do something because we're scared of loneliness. But here's the thing. When Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, was she alone? No. She had the greatest connection, partner, person in her life that she could ever have. My point is this. When we rest with the Lord, we're not alone, he's with us. And that's the greatest person to have in your life at all times, is to have God in your life. So being alone with God, it doesn't result in loneliness. We might be scared of that because we're not used to it, but it's one of the most freeing things we can ever do. She was so busy that she was missing out on the opportunity of sitting alone with Jesus. Meanwhile, she was too busy with everything that was going on in her life. I mean, I want you to think about this. What were the results of her being busy? Anxiety, distraction, stress. Is anybody anxious? Is anybody distracted? Is anybody stressed? That's probably everybody, right? We've all been there. We've all had those problems. The question is, if we get anxious, distracted and stressed, and then we go to rest as the result, again, we've got it backwards. Resting is what mitigates those things from happening. They're not the solution to them when they're already there. So my point is, we need to make spending time with Jesus, resting with our families, resting within in a small group. I don't think there's just one magical thing you can do, but I think it's being a part of the Christian community. Right? It's living out Acts chapter 2, verse 42 in your life every day, being a part of believers, serving God, studying the scripture, singing praise to him, doing whatever he calls you to do. The more we spend time resting with him, the stronger we are renewed and we become. I thought of four different people that I wanted to, I'm going to throw out four different names and I want you to try to come up with what's the common denominator between these four people, all right? The Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, Billy Graham, Martin Luther, not King, the older one. What's the commonality? And I could have kept going on forever with names of people. But my point is this. Those four people I just mentioned, Martin Luther, Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, Billy Graham, and countless others, they all valued rest with God to be a priority in their life. And look what those people accomplished. Great people that have done great things for the kingdom of God all share a commonality of they rest with God. Let me tell you very briefly about Martin Luther. You may not know who that is. But back in the day, back during kind of the Dark Ages, there was the Catholic Church had really, it had become corrupt. And it was at a point to where it had locked down the scriptures to where the people coming to the church could not read, study, or know what the scripture said. They didn't know it for really two reasons. One is they didn't even speak the language that the Bible was in. Thank God that the Bible is in many languages now. It's been translated, so you can read it in your language. But in this day, it was not even in the common vernacular. You couldn't read it even if you had it. But the second reason you couldn't read it was because they had taken the scrolls of that day and they had literally chained them to the pulpit so that it was only the priest that could tell the people what God said. Now, the problem with that is they weren't telling the people what God said. They had come up with all of these ideas and thoughts that aren't in the Bible, right? And so they were using it. One of the things they were doing was using it as a way to make money. They told their family that when they died, they went to purgatory, and the only way they could get out of the purgatory was to put more coins in the coffer. That was one of the things that the Catholic Church was saying. It's just not in the Bible. It's just not true. But yet they were using this as a way to just corrupt the people and get what they wanted. And there was a lot of people that were not happy with this. And so one of those people was a guy by the name of Martin Luther. And let me tell you what he did. He saw what was going on, and he said, I just can't stand for this anymore. And so here's what he did. He came up with what he called 95 theses. These are just statements of indictment against the church in that day. You can read about this. He did it on the day after All Hallows Eve. He did it on All Saints Day. In fact, November 1st is called All Saints Day because it was the day when Martin Luther nailed, he went up to the door of the Catholic Church, he nailed these 95 theses to the door. You can go read about this. It was a historical occurrence. He nailed these doors, and that was the beginning of what is called the Protestant Reformation, where the Word of God started flowing out. The people said, we're not going to have this anymore. We want to know what God says, not whatever the pastor says or the priest says. And that's why I would tell you, if you're dependent on one human man for your spiritual food, you're missing out, brother. This is God's word to you, to all of us. We should be, whatever you get at church from a pastor should just be the icing on the cake, right? It shouldn't be the meat. The meat should come between you and God. And so as this change and this Protestant Reformation broke out, it changed the course of history. It truly did, because the Bible started getting regularly in the hands of people. But why am I telling you this story? Because of a quote that I heard Martin Luther make one time. Here's what he said. And I think this is a wonderful quote. He said, my life is so busy that I have to wake up 4 hours earlier than I need to so I can spend time with the Lord. Like, why did he accomplish such a great thing for the kingdom of God? Because he made resting with God a priority. He made spending time with God, resting, and not being so distracted in life a priority. And that doesn't mean he was any less busy than we are. It just means that he made this a priority. It gave him opportunity. Spending time with God is going to afford you opportunities that you wouldn't otherwise have. There is an objective of rest, spiritual nourishment. There's an opportunity of rest. It's to not have all the worries and the anxieties of life, but to focus on the Lord. Thirdly, I want you to see the obligation of rest. It's not just a suggestion, it's actually an obligation. In verse 42, here's what we read. But one thing is necessary. Now, this is pretty direct language. Think about this for a minute. Here's Jesus saying to his people, saying to us, you got to do one thing. You have to do one thing. Are you a follower of Jesus this morning? Do you want to be with Christ? Do you want to be like God? Do you want to do what God wants you to do? Then here's Jesus saying, this is necessary. This doesn't happen very often. Not very often does Jesus really boil it down to one thing. Here's what you have to do. It's a good thing I didn't write the Bible, because if I'd written it, I wouldn't have said what Jesus is about to say, right? Here's the one thing that's necessary. You need to bring your pastor donuts every Sunday. How does that sound, Bob? Sounds good, right? One thing is necessary. Just bring your pastor donuts every Sunday. One thing is necessary. Make sure you're a part of a community group at the church. Make sure you go to church more than once or twice a year, right? Like, you can come up with all kinds of things. Make sure one thing is necessary. Double your tithes and offerings. That'll really do it, right? No, he says one thing is necessary. And here's what he says. Mary has chosen the good portion. The one thing that's necessary is what? To choose the good portion. What's the good portion? What Jesus is talking about is the fact that here's Martha making all these different portions, right? What is she doing? What is she serving here? She's preparing a meal for Jesus and his followers. They've gone into the home. She's making all these meals ready. And so there are different portions she was making. And Jesus said, while you're making all these physical portions, you're missing a spiritual portion. And that spiritual portion is sitting down and resting. You see, the one thing that we have to make a priority in our life, the one thing that's going to benefit our marriage, it's going to benefit our family, it's going to benefit our church, it's going to benefit our neighborhoods and our world, is us spending time and resting with Jesus. Not being so busy, not being so overwhelmed and anxious and distracted that we can spend time and rest. It's got to be a priority. It's what Jesus was saying here. We must rest. Listen, the goodness of her serving didn't match the greatness of her sister's surrendering. Let me say that again. The goodness of her serving and what she was doing, was that bad? No, it wasn't. But Jesus says, your sister's chosen the best part. It's sometimes good, it really is the enemy of great. You know what I mean? Jesus is saying here, the goodness of serving shouldn't overcome the greatness of surrendering, just as Mary had done. One last thought this morning. There's the objective of rest, the opportunity of rest, the obligation of rest. But lastly, I see the outcome of rest. What was the outcome of this situation? Well, it's that last line in verse 42. It says, Mary has chosen the good portion. Here's the outcome, which will not be taken away from her. It won't be taken away. What does that mean? It won't be taken away. In other words, if they had made just that physical dinner the priority, you know, getting to the fried chicken and the buffalo wings, if that had been the priority, that would have been there, would have been enjoyable for a moment, but then it would have been gone. And if you're anything like my son, 30 minutes later, he'd be hungry again. You know what I mean? But what was happening with Mary as she was resting in the Lord was Jesus was making a deposit in her that was going to last forever, right? When you have experiences with God, when you have a connection with the Lord, that's not a temporary passing lesson that he's taught you. That's not a temporary passing thing. That's an eternal deposit change that he's made in your life. And that's the outcome of resting with God, is it's going to benefit your life and your family and those around you today, but it's also going to plant roots that are going to be with you for the rest of your life. I want you to think about this for a minute. Let's just say, can you use your imagination with me this morning? Are you with me? Can you use your imagination? You look very, so maybe not. That's a biblical term, by the way. Imagine with me for a moment that there's a table. And this table has everything you could ever want in your life on that table. I mean, it's got all the hot wings, it's all the steak, all the Mountain Dew, the sweet tea, whatever, right? It's got everything you want. If you want unsweet tea, then, sorry, this table doesn't have that. This has what you want, all right? It's got everything you want at this table. It's literally overflowing, and it's an endless supply. But it's not just food that's on this table. Let's say on this table is more than just that. Let's say it's got all the love that you could ever feel or need in your life. Let's say this table has all the patience that you need to make it through your day tomorrow, or to make it through youth camp, or to make it through whatever is coming up in your life. Let's say this table has, you know, all the hope that your life is ever going to need. Let's say it's got all the protection over your kids and your spouse and your family. Let's say this table has all the faithfulness and gentleness and goodness and self-control that you would ever need. And you're free and welcome to sit at that table anytime you wanted to. You know what? If that table existed, you know what I would do? I would say, hey, I'm going to sit at that table, and I'm not just going to sit at it by myself. I'm going to get all my family around that table. Because I want my kids to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, and everything else they're ever going to need in life. I'm going to get as many people as I can to this table. I want my family to be there, but I want as many other people as I can find to get to this table. You know why? Because it's offering everything that we need in life. And here's the thing. When I get to that table, I'm going to stay there a while. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not going to just rush in and rush out. I'm going to sit there at that table because it's got everything I need. And you know what's going to happen the longer I'm sitting at that table? The longer I'm feasting at that table is my stresses, my anxieties, and my worries, I probably am not going to be focused on those anymore. Those limits that I face in life, I'm probably not going to feel as limited by those things anymore because I've got a solution at the table that exceeds those limits, right? When I'm sitting at that table, whatever I've got to deal with tomorrow that I'm stressed about, it's not going to be quite as big of an issue anymore because I've gotten exactly what I needed. I have a confidence now. I have an idea. And you know what I'm going to say to my family? I'm going to say, kids, you're sitting here with me, and if they're getting all this from the table too, you know what's going to happen? They're probably not going to be running off to play video games and watch Shark Week or whatever they're doing. You know, we'll all be wanting to sit at this table together. In other words, the other things in life that are such a distraction, they won't be as distracting anymore because what we will realize is that what's at this table is a lot more appealing. And then here's what I'm going to do. Tomorrow, after I am a lot more courageous about the day that I face, I'm going to be rushing back to that table that night. I'm going to be a lot more faithful at that table. I'm going to be a lot more consistent at that table. I'm going to want to be there because I see what it offers me. And you know what? We already have this table. And you know what? It's on that table. It's God's holy word. This is what he offers us. This is who he is. When we rest in this book, when we rest with the Lord, we join up to the table that matters the most. We get the double portion of what he offers us, but here's what we do. We don't spend a lot of time at that table, do we? We rush off from that table. We say, I made it into church Sunday. I sat my hour at the table. All right, now I'm going to get back over to the beach. Oh, man, I'm so stressed with my life and my job and my problems. You know what? Maybe next, I can't make it next week, but the next week, I'll sit at the table for an hour. Oh, I'm feeling a little bit better. Okay, now I got to go. I got on to go over to here. I need to go over there. We got vacation coming up. School's starting back soon. I just got back from youth camp. I don't know where to go next. Oh, let me swing back by the table real quick. Okay. Oh, well, I didn't make it, so I'll listen to a song on the radio. Let me just get some crumbs. Maybe something fell off the table that I can just get. Oh, you know what? I think I'm going to be gone for a while. I'll head back when I get to it, when it's convenient. Look, here's the thing, church. Listen to me. God has given us everything that we need in life. Let's be honest with each other. What we need is what he gives. He gives us love. He gives us patience. He gives us kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. The problem is not a limitless God. The problem is our limited perspective on what he can or might do for us. We just don't believe that he's really going to do it. Here's what the Bible says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What that means is if you will make a commitment today and you'll say, all right, I'm going to be committed to making Jesus a relationship with Jesus, a priority in my life, here's what's going to happen, guaranteed. If you give God a full commitment and say, he's going to be exactly what I need, and he's exactly, and I'm going to give 110% commitment to him, here's what will happen. When you sit down at that table, brother, you won't want to get up. You're going to realize that he is who he says he is. You're going to see that he offers you more than you can think or imagine. You're going to see that he holds all things in his hands, and the limits and the struggles and the anxieties and the worries that we face on a day-to-day, week-to-week level, they're going to just start fading away because we're going to be in the presence of the majesty and the glory and the wonder of who God truly is. Let me close today by asking you a question. When's the last time you rested and took some time and sat down at his table? And you have said, God, you're all I need. And you're all I want. And I want to sit down and rest at your feet. Because I promise you that when you make that commitment to God, everything else in your life is going to start lifting up. The worries and the limits are going to start fading away. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, this morning, it's so cool how your word is so relevant to our life. Yes, it's a book that was written thousands of years ago, but yes, it's true that it's a book that speaks relevance and truth today. And tomorrow, and the day after that, and every day after. Because these aren't the words of man, these are the words of God. And so, Father, as we have opened your word today and as we have studied, I pray, God, that every person will leave here today with a resounding commitment. And that commitment is that I'm going to rest in Christ. I'm going to make a couple of changes in my life so that I'm going to rearrange my priorities so that I have a little bit more time with the Lord. Father, I feel so busy myself. I feel anxious, but what I've seen is that the more time I give to you, the more time I truly have an opportunity to make an impact where it really matters. In the lives of people, in the lives of my family, in the lives of my church. Father, I pray today that we will be resolved to resting with you. Because, Lord, days like yesterday and the events of last night, as long as we're in this fallen world, those will always be there. And so, Lord, my prayer is that we as your people will be committed to resting with you. Father, maybe someone here has never started that process. It begins by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, if that person here this morning and they want Jesus as the Lord and Savior, Lord, I just pray, God, that they will turn to you. Just as Jesus said in Luke 13, they'll repent of their sin and they'll turn to Christ. Because only through you, Father, do we find forgiveness and love and all the things that we need. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us.